Our present conference is on the Magnificat. There are two canticles in the Gospel of St. Luke which precede the birth of Jesus. They are the Magnificat of the Blessed Virgin and the Benedictus of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Over the centuries, the Magnificat has been our most detailed access to the heart of Mary. Several times in the Gospels, Mary is said to have kept, treasured, pondered whatever the event that took place, all the words that were spoken in her heart. We know most about Mary's heart from the Magnificat. What is most important is to realize that while Mary spoke the Magnificat, she did not say it alone. It was while Jesus was in his mother's womb. We may therefore say that if there was ever an inspired prayer, this is it. Spoken by a human being, but inspired by God in human flesh, dwelling beneath the heart of his mother. I would like to do two things. First, read the text of the Magnificat. It comes, incidentally, to exactly 10 verses. And then reflect on its meaning and especially apply that meaning to ourselves. Having stated that Elizabeth spoke to Mary and called her blessed, because she believed that the promise made to her by the Lord would be fulfilled, then Luke tells us, and Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit exults in God my Savior, because he has looked upon his lowly handmaid. Yes, from this day forward, all generations will call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and his mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear him. He has shown the power of his arm. He has routed the proud of heart. He has pulled down princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. The hungry he has filled with good things, the rich sent empty away. He has come to the help of Israel, his servant, mindful of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, of his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So far, the Magnificat. Before we go on, let me strongly recommend that we all memorize the Magnificat. And if we haven't yet, let's memorize it soon. What does the Magnificat tell us? Over the centuries, the great masters of the spiritual life have divided the Magnificat into three unequal parts. In part one, Mary proclaims and honors the mercy of God. In the second part, Mary praises the power of God. In the third part, the shortest but most significant, Mary proclaims and praises the fidelity of God. Mercy, power, and fidelity. What is Mary telling us? In the first part of the Magnificat, Mary praises God for his mercy in the work of the Incarnation. Why was there an Incarnation? God is God, did not need a mother. But if God was to redeem the world as man, he had to have a human mother. The commonplace expression, Mother of Mercy, as applied to Our Lady, has profound depth of meaning, because what Mary tells us is that God is first to be praised because his great mercy, his loving condescension, brought him to create a human being who was to become his mother. Mary in the Magnificat, therefore, is praising God for becoming man in order that as man he might suffer and die for our sins. This is the first object of Mary's Magnificat, praising God for his unspeakable love for a sinful world, and taking on human flesh of a human mother, so that conceived and born as man. God might redeem the world by his suffering and death on the cross. What are we to praise God for? A better question. Is there anything for which we should not praise God? Everything that God has done deserves to be praised. But nothing, and this is the church's teaching, nothing of all of God's creation more deserves to be praised than that God became man in order that as man he might suffer and die. Well, if that should be the principal object of our praising God, let's tell ourselves, praise in words is cheap. It is praise in deeds that costs. We are therefore to praise God for his unspeakable mercy. Let me repeat, what is that mercy? That God became man in order to. That's the finality. That's the purpose. That's, as far as we can say it, the motive that God had in becoming man. They might be able. Otherwise, God could not. That he might be able to suffer and die. Oh, my friends, if we who claim to love God are not ready to praise him by our willing, loving endurance of pain, we are deceiving no one except ourselves. The language of love is suffering. Part 2. Mary praises God for his power. In forming the history of the chosen people, centuries in the making. That's why Abraham was called some 20 centuries before. That's the only reason for Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and all the great prophets. Too desperately, and the adverb is not too strong, to desperately keep the chosen people holy, faithful to Yahweh. So that one day, a woman, a daughter of Abraham, might conceive the Almighty. But as we reread what Mary is telling us in the Magnificat, it is sobering in the extreme. She tells us how, during those 2,000 some years, Yahweh kept, sadly as we have to admit, not numerically most of his people faithful. Otherwise, what happened on Calvary would not have occurred. But at least enough remained faithful over these centuries so that the prophecies might indeed be fulfilled. How did God do it? Mary says, by humbling the proud and by exalting the humble. That is God's formula for his chosen people before Christ, and his formula for his chosen people ever since. We unworthily believe that a child Mary carried was her creator. We have work to do. We are the chosen people. What are we chosen for? To bring, please God, millions to share the faith that we unworthily possess. Give it whatever name you will. The foundation of our role is humility. For 2,000 years, the only ones who survived among the chosen people were the humble. And for almost 2,000 years since, and we don't know how long the world will last, I think quite some time, who and who alone will finally be called, come you blessed of my Father, and possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The humble, who will be told, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. The proud, I've been a priest for 38 years. I've never counted. God does the counting of the souls that I have come to know, and many very intimately. In the last analysis, there is one virtue, and I dare say only one virtue, that we must practice if we're to be saved, and that is humility. And there is only one sin we must dread. And we don't have a second chance. And that is pride. Whatever we do, in God's holy name, let's make sure we wipe out, remove, scour, cut out, excise every vestige of pride from our hearts. If God were to call me in the next moment, and I had one last sentence to say, this would be my message. Be humble. Only humility pleases God. Finally, in the third part of the Magnificat, Mary praises God for His fidelity to His promises. Promises that, as Mary told us, He made already to Abraham and his descendants. The promise of a Messiah who would come once. In Bethlehem. Who would come again on the last day. This is no trivial observation of the Mother of God. We believe that God made a covenant with His people. Made a covenant. He is making a covenant. The Old Testament was a sacred contract between Yahweh and His then chosen people. A contract, by definition, is a bilateral agreement. So what do we read from the first chapters of Genesis to the end of the Old Testament? One breach of contract after another on the part of, shall we call them, the chosen people. Yet, a most important adversity. Yet, God never went back on His side of the covenant. He rebuked them. He chastised them. He sent them into long periods of captivity. But He remained faithful to His promises. In a word, He forgave. We apply this to ourselves. This same Yahweh, except now, in human form, has made His own new covenant, which we conveniently call the New Testament, with His chosen people. That's us. And whatever we need, and we need this, and the longer you live, and the closer you approach eternity, the more you need these last two verses of the Magnificat. Oh, what balm for the human heart, that although I have been so many times so unfaithful to my promise, God will remain faithful to His promise. But before we close, let's remember this loving God who in His mercy took on human flesh in order to be able to suffer. He is also a just God. He does want our love in return. He'll be merciful. He will forgive. He will remove even the gravest sins we've committed. But we must do our part. We must tell Him and mean it. My God, this sinner loves You, and in the time still left to me, I promise, dear Jesus, to make up to the best of my ability with the help of Your grace, to show how much I love You by my patient, persevering endurance to the end. Mary, Mother of God, Mother of Divine Grace, Mother of Mercy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.